We're going to continue in our studies. We've been working Thursday nights through the book of Deuteronomy. And ordinarily here in the Sunday school, my son teaches Psalms, but he's in Los Angeles. So he asked me yesterday if I would speak today, and I thought that I would continue the study that we're doing in Deuteronomy because I'm going to be gone for a number of Thursdays. So I just want to keep moving in this particular book. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, we've observed in this particular book of Deuteronomy that it's a beautiful book, and that it's similar. Its relationship to the books of Moses is similar to John's Gospel's relationship to the other Gospels. The Lord is lifting up the theme of the law being given in love and obeyed and worshipped in love. And as we saw last Thursday night when we were looking at the very first chapter, Moses begins a long sermon in chapter 1 and verse 9. And that sermon's going to run till the end of the fourth chapter. And it will be a sermon looking backwards, the retrospective backward look at God's mighty judgments during the journeys of the children of Israel as they're making their way out of Egypt into the promised land. And so Moses has been working with them here in chapter 1, and this long sermon began in verse 9, and it's working his way through here, and now we're coming to chapter 2, and he's just remembering how the first generation at the end of the first chapter, the first generation, as they were working their way up on the map here, coming through the various wildernesses, when they hit right here, Kadesh Barnea, they stopped, and they sent a few spies out into the land, and based upon their report of the majority of the spies, the people decided, okay, we're not going to try and take this land. There's too many giants. And at that point, the Lord, because of that evil heart of unbelief, not believing that the Lord could give them the victory, the Lord sent them back into the wilderness for a number of years to allow that generation to die off that did not believe the Lord. And I think the reason, you know, the punishment was so incredibly severe was those folks actually saw the workings of God, something we've never seen. They were there at the foot of Mount Sinai. They saw God come down. They saw the mountain shake and smoke. They heard the mighty voice. They confessed as much in Exodus chapter 20. We heard the voice of God. And none of us have gone through an experience like that. And then they saw God's working incredible power has through 11 plagues. He destroyed the most powerful empire on planet Earth, the Egyptian Empire at that time. They saw all of this. And yet, despite all of this evidence, all those signs, all those wonders, all those miracles, they still had a heart of unbelief. A number of things, one of which is God recognizes that signs and miracles don't produce belief. Okay, I'm a believer. I haven't seen any signs or miracles or wonders. Belief is a sensitive aspect deep in your heart that's not based on your physical senses, but it's based on a response of your heart to God and God's Word. And so this generation, despite seeing all that, an evil and adulterous generation, Jesus would say in his time, seeketh after a sign, despite being given all those signs, did not believe. And so the Lord let that older generation die off and now is going to raise the younger generation up in their stead. So, chapter 2, verse 1. They were abiding in Kadesh many days, and then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed about Mount Seir many days. So the Lord told them, turn back from Kadesh Barnea here and head back down in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And they're down in this area just wandering around the area of Mount Sinai, just kind of going round and around, and just a couple of days here and a couple of months here. Verse 2, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have come past this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. That's good advice. Sometimes we come past and go around and around like on a merry-go-round on our journeys, And the Lord would like to beckon us back northward to get the upward look, to go back in His direction. And He's speaking spiritually to you. Historically, they actually went through this. Spiritually, we have to watch it too. Sometimes we get on a carousel that leads to nowhere and just stay in one particular place and don't let and just stay in the old familiar surroundings and don't let the Lord lead us back in the right direction. We always need to be looking northward. Now, for them, the Lord, this many days that they compassed, end of verse 2, He's going to tell you is verse 14. It was a 38 years that they were down there. So it's all many days, 38 years. I fear for a lot of Christians that they spend about 38 years just going round and round and never getting the upward look for God. That's just a thought that I might have, and I think the Bible's portraying it for us here in the history of the nation of Israel. So, the Lord now gives the command in verse 4, "And commanded thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink." So the Lord's saying, it's time now. The old generation's died off. I've raised up the young generation, and I'm ready for them to follow me. Hopefully our old man has died off, and the Lord's raised up the new man inside of us, and hopefully our new man is ready to follow. And as we follow, now historically for them, they're going to go up. I don't know if you can see this orange mark that runs all the way through this pathway. That's called the King's Highway. The kings that lived in that region paved a nice interstate highway that led all the way from where the boats would dock in the Gulf of Aqaba all the way up through their lands to bring goods and commerce to them. And so they had a beautiful highway there, the King's Highway. And the Lord says, I want you to take the King's Highway, and you folks start to march, and you're going to march toward the Promised Land. And the Lord's going to have a march up along here on the east side of the Jordan River, and when the time comes, He's going to have them cross from east to west across the Jordan River to enter into the land of Canaan. But as they pass up in this way, they're going to go through a number of small nations. The Edomites here, Esau formed Edom, the Moabites here, and the Ammonites here before they enter in to the land of Canaan. And the Lord is telling them how to behave as they march through these places. When you go through the region of Esau, verse 5, meddle not with them. Don't intermingle. Don't meddle. Now, the portraits in the scriptures, you go all the way back to the birth of Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the older and Jacob was the younger. And Esau was a man of the field, the Bible describes him as. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, the field is the world. So Esau represents a man who's a man of the world, a man that loves the friendship of the world, a man that loves the things of the world, that loves the lusts that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things that are of the world that are not of the Father. That's our old man. That's what it's a picture of. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Of course, the tabernacle was in a tent. He's a plain man. He spake the plain words of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 8 represents the new man that dwells at the tabernacle, that spend time in the plain words of God in the Bible. And he's saying to this generation, when you go up, don't meddle with the old ways. Don't meddle with the things you used to do. Don't meddle with the world. That's what the Lord's trying to tell them on that way. But he says, you can buy meat of them, verse 6, for money that you may eat. You can go down to the local supermarket, even though it's run by a guy of the world that's not saved. You can buy food from him, even though it's grown by a farmer that's not saved. You can do those things. You're going to intermeddle with worldly people down here in terms of commerce. But you're not falling into their ways. You're not spending time with them and letting them lead you to say, you know, there's a big event going on downtown next week. Would you like to be a part of it? The Chamber of Commerce has this big event, and there's going to be some dancing and singing there, and they're going to do some raffles and all that kind of stuff, and it's going to raise money for some type of activity. And the Lord, don't meddle with that stuff. Don't waste your time with that stuff. Okay, you understand these things. So he's just showing you there. Now, another truth he's giving to you is he says, verse 5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given it, I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Over here there were some mountains, and there was Mount Seir down just a little bit southeast of the Dead Sea. And this region here was given to Edom by God. Now, here's what he's going to show you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then I'll take you to Acts 17. And although there's historical truth, there is a prophetic truth to it that I will show you. It's all doctrine, as Ray will teach you on Thursday night. But it's I use the word doctrinal often to speak to prophecy, but the history is doctrine too for those people, and I'll show you a truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, speaking through Moses, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, he will show thee, thy elders, they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And then the preaching of Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 17 confirms this thought. And we'll read that, and I'll put it together and show you what the Lord did and what he plans to do and how man disobeyed. Are we surprised? All right, Acts 17. Again, he's in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul's preaching to the Gentiles at Mars Hill that don't have a lot of knowledge. They think God's an unknown God, and he says, I want to explain things to you about this unknown God. Verse 24, God made the world and all things therein. Acts 17, 24. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And so what Moses is referring to and what Paul is referring to is the fact that God, the earth is the Lord's, hath divided the boundaries of planet earth according to the 70 nations that he determined in Genesis chapter 10. And no sooner than God did it, wicked men started to say, I don't like my boundaries, I like what he's got. And wars began. And so James will ask the question, why are there wars? Because you lust for things that you don't have. And you fight. And that's what you do. And so when it comes to the Jewish people now, going back to Deuteronomy 2, the Jews are wandering up there and probably thinking, wait a second. Esau was disobedient. Esau despised his birthright. We don't despise our birthright. So why shouldn't we get Esau's land too? And he says right here, meddle not with them, I won't give you a foot breadth in their land, because I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. I've determined the habitation and the bounds of nations, God says. So, well, everyone else is breaking that law. You're my people, you won't.
Amen.
Well, they were disobedient. When are you going to take it from them? In due time, I've also determined the times of judgment. I just want you to understand this. There are all kinds of disobedient people on planet Earth doing disobedient things, taking property that's not theirs, living in places they should not live, doing all kinds of things that are wrong. And you know what? God says, let them alone. I'll deal with them. Vengeance is mine. In the meantime, you just obey what I give you. And don't lust for something I didn't give you. Even if you're obeying me and they're not, I'll deal with them when the time comes. God sets the habitations and the boundaries of the habitations and the times thereof. And our job is just to be obedient to what he gives us. So he's teaching the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you certain bounds, and that's all I'm giving you. I don't care how disobedient the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Og king of Bashan, Edomites, I don't care how disobedient they are. Your job is to obey me. Well, what's he doing over there? It's none of your business. Your business is your business. That's how the Lord looks at it. So he's teaching them this. It's a good thing to learn. Verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. The Lord will provide all our needs and our necessities. He won't provide our wants and our desire for luxuries. Be content with what we have in the Lord. We have food. We have raiment. We have the best God in all the universe. We have the great Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have a perfect Bible. We have a great place of fellowship. The Lord's provided all these things. Thou hast lacked nothing that you've needed. We may lack a few things we wanted, but that's a different issue. So we just have to go and talk to him about it. See, that guy in Esau has something I want. Well, it's his. It's not yours. Aren't you content with what I'm giving you? And the Lord wants to teach the people this. So, verse 8. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Eloth and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So what happened is they obeyed. They traveled the king's highway. They bought their food. They paid for it. They bought their water. They paid for it. They didn't take one foot breath of that land. They moved right on through it, came to the brook Zered, get ready to cross over the brook Zered, and now they're entering into the region of Moab. And now when they come here, they're thinking, well, what do we do with the Moabites? And the Lord gave them direction. Verse 9, and the Lord said, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar, that's the region near, the river here is called Arnon. Moab was kind of bounded by the river Arnon on the north and the brook Zered on the south, and they had the capital city of Ar right off the edge of the brook Arnon. And he said, I've given this whole region, I've given Ar, unto the children of Lot for a possession. And so they're living in that particular region, and God says they can have it. Now, do you remember where Moab came from and Ammon came from? It's back in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. End of the chapter. Esau was related to Jacob, and so is Moab and Ammon. It's a little more distant. Rather than a brother, it's kind of like a first or second cousin, but here we go, Genesis 19. This is the chapter where the Lord brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he delivers Lot and his daughters. And what happened was, after the judgment, when they were out in this mountain range, the daughters of Lot got their father drunk, and verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Because they were worried now that the city had been destroyed where they grew up and all their boyfriends had been killed. They were thinking, you know, how are we ever going to have a child? Because everyone that was of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Lot is related to Abram, wanted a child. The women wanted a child. They were all hoping for the seed, the Messiah. So they wanted a child. So they said, well, the only way we're going to have a child now is if we get our father drunk and have a child with him. So they committed this heinous act. And verse 37, and the firstborn daughter, implied, bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger daughter, implied, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And so through this man Lot, who Hebrews says is a just man, I can't remember, Peter says he's a righteous man. This righteous, just man, through him comes the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the Lord has given them a place of possession that they can live in. Now, the Lord goes on and tells a little bit more of the story back in Deuteronomy chapter 2 about how they got that possession. A lot of history here. I have given, and verse 9, Ar unto the children of Lot, that's the Moabites, of the elder daughter, for a possession. The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall, as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir aforetime, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead. So the Lord is saying, the Moabites got that land, but they got that land by battle, by conquest. And the Lord's saying, just out of, if you will, love and respect to Abram through Lot, I allowed them to have a place and even to conquer a place where there were giants. And those word Emims and the Anakims and the Horims, I'm not certain about the Horims. It might be possible that the Horims are there. There's another one, verse down 20, another one mentioned. This was also a count of the land of giants. Giants dwelt therein, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims, a great people, great and many and tall as the Anakims. There was a man named Anak. He was a very, very big man. And he had very large children. And they were giants. Okay, so I mean, you got average height at 5'9", 5'10", and you got these big people, 6'9", and 6'10". And they weigh 100 pounds more than the smaller guys. And that's a tough battle. And the Lord is just saying, because of the Moabites and because of my love for Lot, who was a just man, even though he made a lot of mistakes, I allowed these Moabites to conquer these giants and take that land. Now, what this is just God is saying, and if I did that for them, do you not think I will help you conquer all the giants in your land? I mean, I guess I would look at it like this way. If I was to look at Lot, to me, Lot is a classic carnal Christian. He's a classic sorry saint. I mean, he's a guy that grew up with Abram, and Abram was a man that knew God and had an intimate relationship with God, and Abram had the right Bible, okay? And Lot says, I don't like that Bible. I like the newer translations that they're printing at the printing presses down there in Sodom, you know, the NSV and all that stuff, so I'm going in there to get the new Sodomite version and all that. And so he goes down there, and he's a classic sorry saint, a classic carnal Christian that loves the things of the world rather than the things of God. And God says, and I even gave the relatives of that sorry saint victory because they had my name on them. And the Lord will give victories even to a sorry saint because of his name. He says, and you folks are obeying me. And if I help them win some giants and beat some giants on there, what do you think I'm going to do with you? This ought to be encouraging to the Jewish people, realizing that God helped the Moabites, the children of Lot, beat the Emims and the Anakims and the Zamzumims and all those big folks down there. So you got nothing to worry about when you cross Jordan and see some men even bigger than that. Because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to win the battle for you. So he's just telling you some of these things about these giants. You go back to Genesis chapter 14 with that one battle that happened a long time in the Valley of Salt, the Salt Sea, the Vale of Siddim. Genesis 14, verse 5. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and they smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva Karatham. Those are the references to the Zamzumans and the Emims. These folks have been around a long time. And God says, I'm going to move them out now. Chedorlaomer won for a while, and then he lost again, and they took the region back over, the Zamzumims and the Horms and the Emims. But when the Moabites came in, the Lord wiped them out and allowed, or a significant number of them wiped out, and allowed the Moabites to take the land. And this is all encouraging. Moses is trying to encourage the people. The God of battles is going to be with you. So everything's going to be fine. You're going to face battles. Okay? Moses is an honest preacher. A dishonest preacher is, now that you get Jesus Christ, you're going to be healthy and rich and famous and taken care of, and you're not going to have any troubles. That's a lie. An honest preacher tell you, look, you're going to face some giants, you're going to face some battles. But God's beaten him before, and he can beat him again. And if you just stay close to him, everything's going to work out. All right, so verse 12 back in Deuteronomy, the Horims dwelt in Seir, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Verse 13, now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. And so now they're crossing over Zered into the region of Moab. But Zered is the southernmost brook coming off the bottom tail of the Dead Sea there. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. This is God's hand of chastising judgment against people that know him and have an evil heart of unbelief. And I guess we could say, praise God for it. It's almost better that God will take someone that is so contrary to his ways and yet still drag his name through the mud, that God does put him out, rather than let him go on and drag God's name through the mud. 38 years, 3 plus 8 is 11, which is the number of judgment. 10 is the Ten Commandments, and when you go beyond the Ten Commandments, 11, you get judgment in the Scriptures. 38 years, 38 times 40, 40 is a time of trial, is 1520, which is curious, because it was exactly 1520 years from the time the law was given until the baptism of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. 1520 years. So there's some interesting things hidden in the numbers of prophecy right there. From the law given in 1492 until the baptism of Jesus Christ in 28 AD, when he was baptized by John the Baptist and took on his mantle all the law and fulfilled it perfectly as of 1520 years. Verse 16, so it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest over, nigh over, against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I've given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. And then he gives a parenthetical teaching. That land, implied, also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old times. The Ammonites called them Zamzumims. They were a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even to this day. And the Avims, probably another group of large people, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, that would be Gaza. That's the Gaza Strip, Aza. The Caphtorims, which came forth out of Caphtor, implied God destroyed them, and they dwelt in their stead, meaning the Ammonites were allowed to dwell there. So again, he's just recounting Esau, Moab, Ammon, all of them with a connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God gave them a place. God gave them a place. And now he's just telling the Jewish people, don't destroy their place, don't fight against their place, don't take land in their place, just pass along the king's highway through their place, pay whatever you use from them, and then get ready to enter the promised land. So, verse 24, Here's what he says. Now all of a sudden it changes. Because the command as they pass through Edom and Ammon and Moab is don't fight with those people. Now it's going to change all of a sudden. Verse 24. Rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. So now they're continuing northward on their march. They've gone over Zered, they've gone through Moab. They're passing over Arnon. And they're going to come up to a place, H is the city of Heshbon, up there. The city of Heshbon was a city that was built by the Ammonites. God had given the Ammonites this particular region. Now you're going to find out someone had taken it from them, and the Lord is going to allow the Jews for the first time to fight with the people that took the land from the Ammonites. Verse 24, rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I've given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of thee. You think about Rahab and Joshua too. They heard the report. And shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Now the Lord is going to allow them to begin their battles after they cross over the place of their distant cousins, and now they're going to come upon enemy territory, and the battles are going to begin, even though they're still east of Jordan. And the battles are going to begin. And welcome to Christianity. I mean, the battles have begun even though you were, before you even probably got into church. I mean, the battles begin. I think of west of Jordan, the land of Canaan, as being the promised land of being in a good church. You know? And it's a blessed place. But out there, there's battles. And there's even some battles in the church, as we see, too. That's another story. But so the battles are going to begin. Now, he's going to let him fight this Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon. Sihon is an Amorite. The word Amorite means mountaineer. The Amorites were mountain people. They were like Jed Clampett and Jethro. You know, they were strong mountain people. They could hold their liquor. They could fight. They could chase after bobcats. And they could shoot at a distance and all that kind of stuff. They were tough people. Now, they're not. Go back to Genesis 10. Unlike Lot and his descendants, and unlike Esau, the Amorites are not related to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. And Canaan is the fourth son of Ham, from verse 6. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So the Amorite is a Canaanite. He's one of the seven branches of the Canaanites that the Lord talks about. I think it's in Deuteronomy 7. I always forget that reference. It's Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Are the seven nations that Jacob and the nation of Israel will be given license to fight with. God will tell them with whom to fight and where to fight and how to fight. It will all be directed by God. So if you get mad at the battles that Israel fought, you're not mad at Israel, you're mad at God. See, because God directed the battles. So when you hear people getting mad and angry about the stuff that went on in the Bible, they're mad at God. That's who they're mad at. Because this is all directed by God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee. This is a key verse, because all seven are mentioned in this verse. And if you've read your Bible a few times through, you will notice the majority of time only six are mentioned in a verse. One is missing. It's a very interesting typology for the one that misses. And someday in your own reading, you pick it up when the Lord Jesus Christ meets that devil at Gadara. And if you haven't figured out, one day we'll do a teaching on it. We'll get to it someday. But anyways, here's the seven nations. Cast out many nations before thee. Here they go. The Hittites, 1. The Girgashites, 2. The Amorites, 3. The Canaanites, 4. The Perizzites, 5. The Hivites, 6. And the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. Greater and mightier from a physical standpoint. Big, giants, stronger in hand-to-hand combat. Better organized maybe in terms of their military. Better equipped in terms of their military. Where you're just running around with, I don't know, some bows and arrows and a couple of swords, and they have catapult launchers and fortified cities and things like that. From an earthly, worldly standpoint, they ought to win. Just like every battle that Israel's fought since 1948. Have you ever studied any of those battles that Israel's been in since they were founded as a nation in 1948? Someone's got a stunning documentary about their battles. It's just amazing. I mean, they're always outnumbered, they're outmanned, they're outarmed, and they win. Because they got one extra player on their side, God. And so, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, you see, now the battle begins. The Lord is explaining to the Jewish people through Moses, my judgment is now coming on these people. You want to know, why can't I take this land, he's disobedient, and this land, and he's disobedient, but all of a sudden I'm allowed to take this land of the Amorite? Why? Because of a prophecy given in Genesis chapter 15. Because everything God does will, the scriptures cannot be broken. And if God gives a prophecy in the scripture, then when that time has come, then God brings that prophecy to pass. Genesis 15, the great chapter, where the word of the Lord comes to Abram, and Abram believes in the Lord and the word of the Lord, and God counts it to him for righteousness. And then the Lord puts Abram in a sleep, and he makes a covenant with Abram. And the covenant is, I'm going to give you this land. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them. So talking about Egypt. And they, the Egyptians, shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they, that's your seed, Abram, come out with great substance. Then he gives him a personal prophecy. Verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Continues the prophecy, national prophecy, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they, that's your seed, shall come hither again. In other words, we're here in Israel now. Your people are going to go down to Egypt, but they're going to come back again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That's why I'm not giving it to you now, Abram. And that's why I'm not going to give it to your seed for the next few hundred years, Abram. But when the time is right and the iniquity is full and my mercy has reached the end of its rope, I'm going to bring judgment on the Amorites and I'm going to use you to do it. I'll just tell you something. Right now, the iniquity of the heathen that know not God is not yet full. You understand that? So our weapons are not carnal. And we don't fight them. We don't battle with them. We go in and out amongst them. We buy our food. We buy our water. We stay on the highway. You know, the high moral road before them. We try to witness to them about Christ. We would never harm any of them. But there's a day coming. Turn to Psalm 149. There's a day coming. Psalm 149. We'll start in verse 4. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. In order to be one of his people, you have to be meek. Okay, if you're haughty or proud, the Lord resisteth. But if you're meek and you're humble, then you're one of God's people. And then he puts a beautiful coat on you. It's the coat of salvation. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what do? Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Amen. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Amen. And a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, spiritually, that would be the Bible you're holding, that two-edged sword. It's got the edge of the Old Testament, the edge of the New Testament. You got that sword in your hand. But let me tell you what it means from a doctrinal, prophetical standpoint. It's literal. It's not going to be your Bible. It's going to be a real sword in your hand. How do I know? Because he's going to send you out one day with high praises of God in your mouth. You're going to go out praising God with a sword in your hand, verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. That's Revelation 19, folks. That's when the Lord comes back, heaven's open, a white horse comes out, and all the saints follow behind on white horses. You know how to ride a horse? You're going to learn. You're going to get 7 years to learn. During the tribulation, we're all going to be taking horse riding lessons up there. You're going to get a sword. And then you're going to come back. And you're going to do this. When the iniquity of the heathen is full, God's going to send you back. And the portrait right here in Deuteronomy is now the iniquity of the Amorites is full, and God's sending the Jewish nation forth to bring judgment upon them. Verse 26, back where we are in Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy almost teaches itself. You almost don't need me up here. This is a great book. I like this book. But we're having fun. Verse 26. So, the order's been given in verses 24 and 25. So here's what Moses does. When he hears the order, he says, "And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn to the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet." And then he gives a parenthesis in the message sent to the king. He tells them, "Just as the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwelt in Ar, did unto me." In other words, you know by now, Mr. King of Heshbon, that our word is good. We just passed through two nations in the south with a large army, and we didn't harm a single person. And we didn't destroy any of the cropland. We stayed right on the highway. We marched rank in order. And we went right through. And when we needed something, we paid. We didn't say... And by the way, a lot of armies don't do that, folks. A lot of armies come right up to a place and say, you know, we want this and that and this and that and this and that. And they just take it and they walk and they pillage. And that's it. That's the story of how armies behave. But not God's army. And those three root beers will be $3.75 and a couple of hot dogs, and they're just paying for everything as they go along. And that's what they were doing. And so he's telling the king, you've got nothing to worry about. I'm going to pass through your land, end of verse 29 after parentheses, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. And so the way we're going to do it is verse 26. I go to the Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace. God always begins with the right hand of fellowship. And God always has his people begin with the right hand of fellowship. Now look, God knows what the reaction is going to be. He knows what Sion's going to do. Sion's going to amass an army and fight with God's people. And yet God still extends the olive branch first. And this is the way God always wants us to do things. But I know Aunt so-and-so is going to go nuts if I talk to her about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Extend the olive branch. And then if she comes a-fighting, well, you know, Sometimes with meekness you hold your peace, and sometimes you take the spiritual sword and give her a few verses to cast down maybe her imaginations or some phony stronghold she's been given by some other false religious teacher. But you always start with the olive branch. This is he teaches this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. You can read it on your own. If you're a preacher, verse 27 is a great sermon verse. For those of you that like textual sermons and pulling a text and preaching it. Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn to the right hand nor to the left. That's a good, that'll preach. Okay? That's a three-point message. I'm going to go the highway. What's the highway? Well, that the way, the truth, and life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go his way. I'm going to neither turn to the right hand of religion nor the left hand of lust. You can talk about how you want to stay on the narrow road with Christ. That's a good preaching verse for those of you that are preachers. All right, so anyways, he offers the right hand of fellowship, verse 30. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. Now here's the thing. I think what Sihon wanted to do in his heart was he was trying probably to figure a way to harm the children of Israel and maybe figuring, why don't we let them march in the land and then I can surround them and fight them that way. And the Lord reading in his heart saying, so you want to try a subtle back underhanded attack on my people. And says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take that spirit of yours of fighting and let me harden it and bring it forth and make you have to fight face to face with my people. That's what I'm going to do. That's what the Lord's doing here. The Lord's not making him fight. The Lord's just making him fight a certain way, realizing this guy wants to fight. So let's make it an honest fight. Don't you wish sometimes people would just tell you face to face what they're thinking? Well, in certain battles, the Lord will squeeze it right out of them and make them say it. And in this particular one, he made it. He squeezed him and said, you want to fight? You're not going to do it that way. You're going to have to do it. You're going to be obstinate and you're going to fight him face to face. Verse 31, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us face to face, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people, and we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain, only the cattle we took for a prey to ourselves, and took the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, that's Ar, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. It's another good sermon. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. They had driven the Ammonites, the Amorites came in and drove the Ammonites out. And God didn't tell them to do it. And they drove them back to the river Jabbok and had a few cities here where the Ammonites were like cowering and living. And as they came up in here and they took Heshbon and they took all these cities, they left the region of the Ammonites to remain because the Ammonites were related to them. And just as God said, don't take the Ammonite and leave it. But you can have all this for a spoil. And the Lord let them take and win that battle. And they destroyed all the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. You say, that's cruel. That's cruel. Well, let's think about it for a minute. First off, we learned in the last chapter what happens to little ones that die. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. Unto them will I give it. They shall possess it. What's that? That's heaven. I mean, from the spiritual standpoint, what God's talking about. He tells you in the book of Isaiah 49:25, I will save thy children. So one of the first things, they lost their physical life, but they gained eternal life. That's kind of good. I'd be willing to trade my physical life for eternal life. And, you know, if you thought for a little bit on it and pondered, I'll bet you'd do the same thing. If somebody told you, said, listen, you can live 80 healthy years on planet Earth with all the trials and tribulations that come from being an earthling and a member of this world, this present evil world, and you can have all the freedom and liberty you want to stay away from a church and stay away from the Bible and live the way you want and make anything your God that you want, including yourself, 80 years, and God promises you'll have no cancer, no sickness. You'll have the regular things. You have to worry about a job. You have to worry about where you're going to live. You have to worry about paying taxes, all that. I'll give you 80 years. And then you can die and go off into eternity without Christ and face hell and the second judgment in a lake of fire. Or I'll give you only 8 years on planet Earth and then eternity with God in heaven and 1,000 years in a millennium and a place in a mansion that my son's built for eternity. What deal are you going to? I'll take the latter. I'll take that. Yeah. You can cut me off at 8 years old. I don't even have to finish high school. Think of all the tests I miss. I never have to pay taxes. Yeah. I'll take that deal. Another thing is, imagine if God had said to the Jewish people, just go in and kill the men and leave all the women widows with children and no means of support. They didn't have welfare then. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have insurance policies. Lloyd's of London wasn't started until the 1700s. So they didn't have anything like that. That would be cruel. Well, just go kill the mothers and the fathers and leave the children alone and leave all those orphans? It was actually an act of mercy. And also, it was an act of judgment. Because judgment and mercy mixed together sometimes. And the judgment is these were people full of iniquity. These were idolaters. These were people that would conquer other lands. Those little kids were going to be raised in idolatry and become killers themselves. And those women were whoremongers. The problems they had with the daughters of Midian. So it's judgment too. All in all, I say it's right. I say the judge of the earth is right. He did the right thing. Well, we're running out of time. So we see how the Lord is guiding His people and Moses is just recalling for the people because they're right on the foot and where they're standing now, where this sermon is being given, is right across the Jordan River on the east side across Jericho. And Moses is just for this first sermon from chapter 1 through 4, remember what God has done because we're heading across now for some more battles. But, you know, lest you think too much about this next battle ahead of you, think about the great judgments and the deliverance of God behind you. Because it's the same God. He changes not. Amen. What a blessing. So next week we'll continue with chapter... Well, actually, it'll be a number of weeks. I'll be gone. We'll continue with chapter 3, but let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for the book of remembrance that's written for us in the Scriptures. These things written for our example and end sample to help us to... Just think on Thee and the great and mighty deliverance that Thou hast given and the fact that if we will be meek and be Thy people and walk humbly with Thee, that Thou wilt give us the victory which only comes in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the name in which we pray. Amen.